Hate I missed that choir special. I got down here, fixing to come in when the choir was in, and I was thinking, all right, I'm right on time. And I remembered, oh, I forgot my glasses. So I had to run back to the office and run back. And I said, ooh, we got a couple more songs. Praise Jesus. I can catch my breath. Tell you, I love baptism. I love the opportunity to be a part of a new believer making their public profession. I love to be a part of what God's doing and seeing that God still saves people and still radically transforms lives. And I'm looking forward to see what God's going to do in Jarrett's life and how God's going to use him. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to Psalm 127. We're in this series called Family by Design. And last week we looked at the fact that God is the one that established the family. He established the family to be the foundation for society. And we kind of fleshed out this idea that as the family goes, so goes society. And we see how that's truly living itself out, proving to be true in our society today. Well, if family is designed by God, then there has to be a design. There has to be a blueprint. And as I was thinking about this series and thinking about family, and I began to think about what are some of the most difficult things about family, and one of them is parenting. I mean, that's the hardest but the most important thing about family is being a parent. And oftentimes, especially when I had small children, and as I talk with other young adults and young families that's got small children, one of the things you always hear is, man, I wish there was an owner's manual. I wish there was an instruction booklet that came with kids. When you walk out of the nursery, walk out of the hospital with that new kid, they give you an instruction booklet, an instruction manual on how to raise kids and how to parent effectively. Well, since God designed family, He wouldn't design it and then not give us a blueprint or an instruction manual, a way in which we're to do it and do it successfully. That blueprint for parenting is called the Bible. I want to challenge you today, and this is not just for young families, people that have small children, or couples that are about to get married, or just people that have little ones in the house. This is for all of us. Because when your kids leave the house, you don't stop being a parent. You don't stop being an example. You don't stop being an influence on their life. Now, when they're teenagers, we question often how much influence we really do have on them. But when they hit their 20s and 21, 22, just like you and I, the older I get, the more I know how much my mom and dad knew. The older I get, the more I understand all those things that they said that just irritated the heck out of me. But they become wiser and wiser the older I get. The same will happen with you if we do family by design. Well, in this psalm that we're going to look at today, it's a psalm that's written by Solomon. Now, you know Solomon. He's the son of David who became the king after David. But he's also the one who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Do you remember? You remember that book? It's one where all throughout the book, the writer talks about vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And I wanted to just remind you of what Solomon was wanting to do in the book of Ecclesiastes, what he did with his life, so that when we read this particular psalm that he wrote, we'll have a better understanding of where he came from, what this psalm is written out of. So if you have your Bibles, real quick, before we get into this psalm, flip over to Ecclesiastes. You've got Psalms, Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes is next. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. We're just going to read that passage because it's kind of the thesis statement for this whole book that he writes. He says, "And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all the things that are done under heaven." It's the things that are done on the earth, the things that are done in the physical. Life, he says. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. He's saying, look, life's hard, and I'm trying to get some understanding on life, get a better perspective on life. So I'm gonna try everything with the goal of understanding life and why life is so hard and why things are like they are. So out of this, if you flip over to the back of Ecclesiastes, you see, and if you read through Ecclesiastes, you see that everything under the sun is vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And he comes to the conclusion at the end of Ecclesiastes that everything is vanity that's done apart from a relationship with God, our Creator. God is the one that gives purpose and meaning to our life. God is the one that gives joy and hope and peace in our life. If we try to do life outside of a relationship with God, outside of God's plan and design, life is hard, life is frustrating, life is disappointing. We can be successful and still be thoroughly unfulfilled. And Solomon understood that. Solomon had the resources and the ability to try it all and see what it meant. And that's the conclusion he came to. Well, out of that, he wrote Psalm 127. This is a psalm, it's called a Psalm of Ascent. As they were going up to worship, this is one of the songs that they sang as they were going into worship, to get their mindset on God, to get their heart right, to get their attitude right, to get their attention focused on God. And so as we're looking at this family by design, I think in this psalm that Solomon writes, he gives us some direction, he gives us some wisdom that will help us do family God's way and parent God's way. Well, if you will, stand with me as we read Psalm 127, then we're going to look at it verse by verse. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For He, God, gives to His beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful that in this sin-sick world, in our sin-sick lives, You have given us grace by giving us instruction in how to live life according to Your plan. I'm so thankful that as parents, we don't have to figure out how to parent on our own. Lord, I'm so thankful as husbands and moms, Lord, we don't have to figure out how to do family and how to pass on our faith to the next generation. God, You give us very clear instructions. You give us a blueprint by which we can do it and do it effectively. But God, I also have to confess that oftentimes we do a very poor job of following the blueprint. Lord, we've bought into this world's deception. We've bought into this world's busyness. And we've been trying to do family like the world says we need to do family. And Lord, our families are a mess. God, today my desire is that through Your Holy Spirit and through Your Word, Lord, You would strengthen our young families. You would give hope to families today. You would give courage and strength to moms and dads today. You would give them success as they journey through the minefield of life trying to raise godly children in such an ungodly world. Lord, we desperately need You. And we're so thankful that You are at the ready. And Lord, You are available. And You are all powerful. May we be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you read through this psalm, you see that there's several different things that Solomon addresses. And as I begin to think about this blueprint for parenting, I begin to think about, well, what does a blueprint do? You know, if you're going to build a house, you don't just walk out there and start pouring a foundation. You don't just walk out there and start putting 2x4s and 2x6s and 2x8s together. You start out with a plan. If you're a contractor, you see an architect who draws out a plan for this house you're trying to build. You go to see someone who designs it, who lays it out specifically, exactly how it's supposed to be built and exactly the dimensions and exactly what you're supposed to do in order to build a strong home, a lasting home. Then you've got a contractor who comes and he begins to gather up all the things that are needed. He has the tools. He gets the lumber together. He gets the people together that's going to do the building. He oversees the building and walks through day by day the construction of that home. But an architect and a contractor is not enough. You got to have some laborers. You got to have somebody to bend the nails. You got to have somebody that's willing to follow the architect's design, the contractor's instructions, and put that house together like it's supposed to be. Well, as Solomon starts out this psalm, he tells us that, look, home, building a home requires instruction. Building a home requires help. Building a home is difficult. Look what he says. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, if we're going to build a family, if we're going to build a house, build a home that honors God, Solomon says, unless God is the architect, unless God is the contractor, unless God is the one in charge, you're never going to build a home that lasts. Now, you may say, well, and you may be thinking, well, I know some people that don't go to church, that don't give a rip about God, but they've got a nice house. They've got a family that seems to have it all going on, and life seems to be going good. Now, God has put in place some natural laws that if you follow those natural laws, you can have some measure of success. If you work hard, You prepare and you think wisely and invest wisely, you can amass a pretty good bit of money. You can take that money, you can build a nice home and have nice stuff, and you can have kids that have all kind of stuff, and you can raise them up to be good people. I'm not saying you cannot do it on your own. But what Solomon is saying and what the Word is saying and what I've seen in my own experience is, you can have a house and not have a home. You can have a family and not have closeness and love and security. See, you can do life, and from the world's perspective, you can do pretty well if you stay focused on the natural laws, do good and be good and work hard, you can be successful. There's a lot of people that are successful in the world's eyes who have lived their lives in vain. That their family isn't a family. They're just a group of people that live together and get along sometimes. See, Jesus said in John 10:10, and this is the governing principle of everything that God tells us to do and everything that God teaches us. It's the governing principle of the blueprint that He gives us for parenting. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. See, you can do life on your own. You can do life according to natural laws that exist, and you may have a good life. You may have a decent life. You may have a lot of stuff, but you will never experience life to the full. You will never experience abundant life that's only found when we follow Jesus Christ as a faithful follower, when we put God's blueprint for family into practice. Yeah, you can live life and you can do okay, but you're going to miss out on so much when you don't live it in a close, personal, dynamic relationship with the Creator of the world and the Creator of family. There's four things that Solomon talks about here. He talks about construction of the home, protection of the home, provision for the home, and a legacy for the home. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, they who labor, labor in vain. Then he says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Parents, one of the things that we struggle with and that we all have in common is we want our family to flourish. We want our wives to feel protected. We want our sons and daughters to feel protected. We want to be the guard of our home. And oftentimes we worry about having loaded guns or being able to take care of a robber that comes in or being there when something bad happens, having smoke detectors to let us know if a fire breaks out in the middle of the night. We do all kinds of things to guard our home. But I found out personally that no matter what you do, it's not going to be enough. We lived in Brookhaven. It was while I was running from the Lord. And I was coaching at the time, and we lived in a small house in a little wooded area. It was kind of secluded. It was a perfect spot for an old country boy. I love being in the woods. Love having a home back in the woods, but thieves like homes back in the woods too. Easy access, easy getaway. Well, we were gone, both of us teaching, and our kids were in school. One day we came home, and the back door was kicked in. Our house was a wreck, and robbers had come in and taking what little bit of stuff we had that was of any value. And I'm going to tell you, I got mad. I was furious. I was praying, God, I wish I'd have been home. I'd have killed somebody that day. And I'm going to tell you, I was mad enough, I would have. Well, we, praise the Lord, we had insurance, replaced everything. That was in November. About, I guess, 3 months later in February, we came home from school again. We were robbed again. Everything we had just replaced, they broke in and took. And this was about the time that God was beginning to work in my heart and my life and beginning to draw me back and doing some things to help me see that look, I can't run from God and be a success. I can't run from God and be a protector for my family. And at that point, the second time they broke in, I came to the realization as God spoke to my heart, look, Neil, you can put as many locks on these doors as you want to, but locks only keep honest folks out. You can do everything you can to try and protect your possessions, but you'll never be able to do enough. It's at that point that Rand and I both got on our knees and said, God, okay, it's all yours. Whatever I have is yours. And if you want somebody else to have it, God, it's up to you. But if you want us to be able to keep it, if you want us to be able to use it, then God, you've got to protect it because it's obvious I can't do it. It's obvious that I can't keep people from taking what you've given me. So God, I'm giving it back to you. And if you want somebody to have it, that's up to you. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm not going to fret over it anymore. I still lock my doors. But I don't worry about stuff anymore. See, it's at that point that God began to develop in me a heart of generosity. See, I can loan something to someone, and I don't care if I ever get it back. If I've got it and you need it, you're welcome to it. If you bring it back, great. If you don't, it's okay. God gave it to me. He can supply whatever else I need. See, there's freedom in this idea, this understanding that God is the protector of our families. It really started hitting home when my oldest daughter got old enough to drive. See, then Dad's not in the car with her all the time. Dad can't tell her to slow down when I think she's going too fast. God can't tell her, look out for this guy over here, watch out for this curve. She's on her own. It's at that point where we tend to get so worried and so worked up and so stressed out, and there's so many parents that just are eat up with worry when their kids leave the house. It's because they still think their kids are theirs. But if you give them to the Lord, and when we gave everything we had to God, that included our children, said, God, it's up to you to protect them. I'm going to be there every time I can, but most of the time I'm not going to be there. Only you can watch out for my kids. Only you can protect them even if they die. See, God's so much better at protecting our families than we are. God is so much better at protecting our lives than we are. Now, I want you to see, he says, in both of these, there's a part to play other than the Lord. See, he says, if the Lord doesn't build the house, those who build labor in vain. There's still a responsibility of the builder. There's still a responsibility for you and I. What's that responsibility? To follow the blueprint. To follow the instruction. To live out the instructions that God gives us. Same thing with the city. It says, unless God guards the city, the watchman watches in vain. There's still a watchman on the wall. We're still looking for the enemy. We're still looking for danger. We're still trying. We're still doing our part. But ultimately, it's God who has to protect. Ultimately, it's God's responsibility. He just tells us to be involved, to do our part, to see and to guard. But it's up to Him to grant success and protection. See, there's freedom in that as a parent. There's freedom to understand that it's not my responsibility to be perfect so that my home will honor God. It's not my responsibility to be perfect so that my children will be protected and my home will be taken care of and my family will be taken care of. It's not ultimately my responsibility. My responsibility as personally is to follow God and do my part. So he says the construction of the home is up to God. The protection of your home is up to God. And then he says the provision for your home is up to Him. He said it's vain for you to rise up early and to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for He gives to His beloved even in their sleep. I know a lot of dads that work like crazy, work a lot of overtime, spend a lot of hours at the office so that they can provide a certain lifestyle for their family. See, we bought into this lie as dads. It's our responsibility to give our kids more than we had when we were growing up. Well, I'm going to tell you, my mom was an at-home mom. My dad worked for the railroad. Most of the first 15 years, he was on the extra board, if you know what the extra board is. He went to work when somebody else took off. If they didn't take off, my dad didn't work. My family, my dad and my mom, raised us up to work in a garden because we ate what we grew. Didn't have a lot of money to do a lot of extra stuff. But my dad made sure that we were loved, made sure that we had what we needed. It was hard work. But most importantly, my dad led our family to church every time the doors was open. My dad didn't send us to church. My dad took us to church. And see, that wasn't enough. Because see, I know a lot of families that are in church all the time, but the family's falling apart. Because see, my dad not just went to church, he lived out a relationship with the Lord in a very tangible way before his boys and his daughter. He taught his sons what it meant to love a wife. He taught his sons what it meant to sacrifice so that the wife could be everything God wanted her to be. My mom taught us what it was like to walk every day with the Lord, to trust in the Lord, to be a praying mom. My mom struggled with worry. Her testimony is, I was a worrier because I practiced at it a lot. I was good at it. She still struggles with worry. But all of her life, she was a worrier, she was a worrier, she was a worrier. But as she walked with the Lord, she began to understand the power of prayer. The peace that comes, that surpasses all understanding, like Paul tells in Philippians chapter 4. Don't worry about anything, but in all things, with prayer and thanksgiving, make your supplication known to the Lord. And the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. See, we as parents need to understand it's not just bringing our children to church. It's living out a relationship with the Lord before them. It's demonstrating what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. It's demonstrating what it means to do what's right even when it's difficult, to do what's right even when it costs you. See, it's not about just coming to church. We've bought into this idea as parents that the church is supposed to be the spiritual ground, the giver of spiritual life to my children. They're the ones that are supposed to pass on the faith to the next generation. I bring them to church, and the church is supposed to teach them. We've got to understand that the primary purpose of the home is to raise up the next generation of Christ followers. Parents, it's your responsibility to pass on the faith. Now, what is the church's responsibility? We are to be an asset. We are to walk alongside you. We're to be someone who helps. We're to be mentors. We're to be a resource that's along with you, that's helping you along in this journey, that's there for you to encourage you, to reiterate what you're teaching at home about the truth of God's Word. It's not the church's responsibility to raise up the next generation. It's the parents' responsibility to raise up the next generation of Christ followers. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. You don't have to worry and work so that you'll have a house. If you'll just honor God in your life, He'll make sure you've got somewhere to live. You don't have to worry about the clothes and the shoes that your kids are going to wear. If you'll just honor God, part of that's work. He'll make sure you've got what you need for clothing and food. That's the promise of God in Matthew chapter 6, 33 and surrounding verses. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And He is responsible for making sure you've got everything else that you need. He's the provider. He's the protector. He's the architect. We've just got to work along with Him under His guidance, under His teaching, by His design. The problem is, and this is the problem that I had, and praise God, He got hold of me before it was too late. See, I thought it was all up to me. I had to provide. I had to protect. I had to make sure that my house was run right. And I was missing on what God had for us if I would simply put my life under His authority and live for Him. How much more He could do than I ever thought possible in my family. Because I'm going to be honest, by the time I got to that point at about 30 years old, I had pretty much made a wreck of my home and my marriage. But I'm so thankful that God is a redeeming God. When we repent, put ourselves back under His authority, His grace is sufficient for our deficiencies. His grace is greater than all of our sins. And He can redeem anything and anyone who will follow Him in relationship. Not only does Solomon say that the house must be built by God, the protection is up to God, the provision is up to God. The fourth thing he says is that our legacy is up to God. One of the things that we as parents want to see for our children, we want to see our children succeed, We want to see our children do well in life. We want to see our children not suffer and not have it too hard. We want them to excel. Well, God gives us, as parents, instruction, a blueprint on how to make sure our children thrive. Because remember, Jesus said, "I came that you may have life and have it to the full." He wants your children's lives to be full. He wants your children's lives to be filled with purpose and meaning, and He wants them to be a success. The problem is that we've bought into the world's definition of what success is. We're trying to raise our children to look like a successful person according to the world's design. We want them to have a great job making good money. We want them to be able to afford all the toys and not have to worry about how they're going to pay their bills and not to be bored in life. I want you to look for just a second, because this deals directly to how we're supposed to raise our children and the purpose that God gave us children. So behold, children are a gift of the Lord. That word gift literally means a heritage or a legacy. See, we've bought into the world's idea that our children are gods when they're only gifts. See, we bought into the idea that as a parent, what I'm supposed to do is make my kids happy. When God says we're to raise them to be holy. We bought into this idea as a parent, I'm supposed to be my child's friend. When the Bible says we're to raise our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. We're to be instructors. We're to be disciplinarians. We're to be God's representative to our children. Because look what he says. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. We shouldn't look at our children as a hardship. We shouldn't look at our children in dread and just get tired of fooling with them. See, when we're trying to do life according to the world's way, it gets very tiresome, it gets very old, and we get worn down, and we get frustrated, and we begin to take it out on our kids. You want to know why there's so much child abuse and neglect? It's because parents have gotten tired of being parents. Because they're trying to do parenthood like the world says you're supposed to be a parent. See, when we do parenting like God says, according to His blueprint, when we're doing it in relationship with God, there is a strength that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. There is a peace that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. There is a contentment that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. There are tools that are ours in our tool chest to raise our children that God gives through the Holy Spirit. And when we're trying to do parenting without following the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, it gets tiresome. It gets wearisome. It gets very frustrating. And even as a Christian who's trying to walk with the Lord, there are times when we get frustrated. There are times when we get tired. But it's in those times that the Holy Spirit steps in. Look at how we're supposed to see our children. They're not gods. They're not to be our friends. He describes them like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. All right. Let's think about arrows for a minute. Arrows are made with a lot of care, a lot of precision, a lot of work, and a lot of time. You don't just walk out in the woods, and you think about in the day that Solomon is writing this, there wasn't a Bass Pro Shop where you could go buy a couple of dozen arrows. There wasn't somewhere else that was making them. You had to fashion them by hand. Someone had to go out and choose the right sapling, the right type of wood. Then you had to get all the bark off of it, and you had to make sure it dried straight. And you had to work with it and trying to develop it to where it would shoot accurately. And the purpose of an arrow is not to carry around in your quiver. The purpose of an arrow is not to just hang on the wall and look, oh, how pretty it is. The purpose of an arrow is to be loosed. The purpose of an arrow is to be shot at a target with precision. And too many of our families, too many of our moms and dads have lost sight of this idea that you're to raise your children to cut them loose. You're to raise your children to send them out into the world as Christ followers that are following accurately and following the Word of God, following in a relationship with God so they can hit the mark that God has set for them, so they can accomplish what God has put them on this planet to accomplish, so that they can live for the purpose that He created them for, so that they can accomplish what Jesus died for them to accomplish. Remember, we've talked about before, and I try and remind you every time, Jesus didn't die so you could just be good people. Jesus didn't die just so you could get to heaven. Jesus died so you could walk in newness of life and accomplish a purpose on this planet while you're here. Number one, to honor and glorify Him. Number two, to carry the gospel to the lost and dying world. Number three, to be an ambassador of His love and His presence to this world. We have a purpose, and we need to teach our children that their purpose is not to just live and exist and have fun. See, we have raised a generation of narcissists. Our families, our moms and dads' lives revolve around their kids. And then when our kids start leaving the house, mom and dad's got nothing to talk about anymore. Mom and dad's got nothing to do anymore. They're lost because their whole world is their kids. And see, we're not doing life, we're not doing family by God's design, because God says we're to raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. We're to raise them up to be Christ followers, and then we're to shoot them out so that they can go and be Christ's representative in the world. Now here again, Randall and I are not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But one of the things that we talked about when we started planning on having kids, because we decided, because that's what God's Word says, it's how we were raised. My mom and dad raised us to leave the house. But we decided we're going to raise our children to leave. We're going to raise our children to be responsible. See, we do a disservice to our kids when we try and interfere and we try and fix all their problems, when we try and go and fuss at teachers because they made a bad grade, and we make it out to where everything revolves around them and their happiness, and we think that we're supposed to fight every battle for them, and we're supposed to go and we're supposed to be this mama bear. There are times for it. But most of the time, we need to teach our kids how to be responsible, how to deal with adversity. We've got a generation of kids that don't know how to deal with failure. We got a whole generation of kids that don't know how to deal with hard times because we made everything easy for them. We're raising a whole generation of kids that don't know how to function in the real world. We haven't done any favors to our kids when we make life easy. We've got to prepare them for the truth. When you get out of this house, outside of me and your daddy and your close family, ain't many people going to give a care whether you live or die. Everybody else is going to be fighting for the same stuff you got and the same position you're going for. You've got to learn to deal with adversity. Our kids need to hear no. My mom didn't have a problem with telling me no. And I'm glad she did. It's okay to say we can't afford that, so we're not doing that. We need to demonstrate the importance and the power of living life in a relationship with God. We have developed everything about our kids, their athleticism. We want them on every team. We want to carry them to every tournament. We want them to do everything, and we want to make them well-rounded, and we're willing to sacrifice whatever we have to sacrifice so that little Johnny or little Debbie can be a college prospect in baseball or softball or soccer and have the best grades and be one of the 50 valedictorians over here at West Washington every year. I've never seen anything like that. We had 18 valedictorians this year. Everybody's got to have a trophy. That's ridiculous. Nothing special about a valedictorian then. You're just one of the bunch. But it's the mindset that we bought into. And it's not just at school, it's at home. We're developing that in our kids because they don't know what no means. They don't know what it means. Okay, you can do this, but you can't do this. We're not doing it all. We can't afford it. We're not going to go into debt so you can dance and hit the ball and kick the ball and pick one. We'll do it. See, the priority has to be raising up children that love God and follow God. It says, how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Quiver is full of arrows that are prepared, that are ready, that are accurate, that are ready to be loosed towards the target. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies at the gate. Proverbs 10:1, Solomon says this, a wise son is the glory of a father, makes a father proud. But a foolish son is grief to his mother. Are we raising up wise children? Now, how do you do that? Another place in Proverbs it says, the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. You want to raise up a wise child? You teach them what it means to fear the Lord. You demonstrate before them what a life in fear of the Lord and respect and reverence for God looks like. You teach them what a family that honors God looks like. You get them involved in a community of believers who's trying to walk through life and encourage one another and help one another and accomplish the purpose that God's given us to put their gifts and talents to use in kingdom stuff, not just in baseball and softball and soccer. Yeah, we want our children to enjoy hobbies in life. We want our children to do things, but they can never take the place, they can never be priority over a relationship with God. See, the first thing we've got to teach is God is preeminent, not just prominent. Now, what's the difference? Preeminent means nothing is close. Nothing even comes near to God in our life and in our family. Nothing is even remotely close to importance. He is preeminent. Prominent just simply means they're important. But you can have a lot of things that are prominent in your life, and your circumstances determine which one of those prominent things you go after. We need to teach preeminence of God. And I'll be the first to admit, sometimes I've made a mess at parenting. There have been a time or two where I have disciplined one of my children and had to go back and apologize because I didn't have the whole story. Parents, you make mistakes. But that's where, when we're living in relationship with the Lord, when God is preeminent in our lives and in our families, His grace is greater than all of our sins. See, we need grace to do parenting well. We need grace to raise up the next generation of Christ followers. We need grace to raise up successful children that make a difference for the kingdom. But if we're not living under God's authority, parents, if we're not living out our relationship with Him, if God is not preeminent in our lives, then we're handcuffing God's grace. We're limiting what God can do in us and in our families. We need Jesus in our families. And He will teach you. He will guide you. He has a blueprint. He has an instruction manual. There is nothing that you or your family will ever face that in some way the Bible doesn't have a principle that teaches on that. We've just got to dig in it. We've got to study it. We've got to know it. We've got to live in it, and we've got to have a relationship with the one who wrote it. And then God can do some amazing things in our families. Maybe you're here and you're by your own testimony, your own confession, your own heart right now, you're saying, Brother Neil, I hadn't been living like that. I haven't been the example. I haven't lived out a relationship with God like I know I should. I want you to hear, God is a redeeming God. Repent, just like I did. Put yourself back under God's authority, just like I did. Doesn't mean you have to be a preacher, but you have to live for Him. Whatever He directs you to do, that's what you need to do. And when you do that, God can redeem the mistakes that you've made. Now, maybe you're here and you're saying, oh, all my kids are grown. Well, you need to continue to pray and be a godly influence. Your grandchildren need to come to Mama and Papa's house, Grandma and Grandpa's house, and experience the love of God, not just all the candy they can eat. See, you need to reinforce what your children are trying to teach their children. I'm going to tell you one more antidote from my own life, and then we're going to close. Our daughter was born about 200 feet outside the back door of my mom's house. We lived in a trailer, and she was born, and we brought her back there. And when she was just about 3 or 4 months old, we moved 2 hours away. It was Mama's first grandbaby. Well, when Ashley was about 5 months old, Mom would call and say, hey, I think I need to have that grandbaby, and I want to keep her for a week. Okay, you can have her for a week. She'd get her and she'd keep her and she'd spoil her rotten. For the next 2 weeks, me and Randa would have to whip her constantly trying to get her back in line. And the older she got, the things that Mama would kill us for, she just thought was funny when Ashley did it. And finally, it got to the point where I had to sit down with Mom and say, Mom, I love you, but I don't know who you are anymore. The things that that you would kill us about, you think's funny with her. We're trying to teach her how to be responsible. We're trying to teach her what no means. We're trying to teach her how to live, not just for herself. And Mom, if you can't reinforce that, then she can't come stay anymore. Grandparents, you need to hear that. If you're not reinforcing what you taught your children and they're trying to pass on to their children, if you're not being an asset, you're being a hindrance to passing on and teaching the next generation. You don't need to be the place where they come and they get away with murder. There's no rules, there's no boundaries. And then send them back home to Mom and Daddy because you just frustrating the heck out of that kid because now they've got to get back under the rules and they're going to have to get their tail whipped or they're going to have to do whatever trying to get them back in line. Grandparents, you need to be an asset and help your children raise up the next generation. Grandparents, they need to see you praying and hear you praying for their mom and dad and praying for them. They need to see you walking out a life of faith, not hearing you gripe about church and gripe about people and fussing about this and fussing about that. They need to hear and see God in you when they're at Grandma and Grandpa's. God, give us a blueprint. Why are we neglecting it? If you're building a house, you don't start building and then go back just every so often and look at the blueprint and say, oh man, I messed that up. How can I fix it? You study the blueprint before you ever start building. And the whole process of building, you're studying that blueprint before you go back and build this room. And you're studying the blueprint before you figure out the pitch on the roof. You study the blueprint before you do the next thing. That's what we need to be doing with God's blueprint for family. We need to be studying that thing before we do something so that we don't have to go back and beg God to fix our mess up and do the hard work of repair and correction. Let's study God's blueprint. Let's raise a next generation of people that love and follow Jesus and see the amazing things God will do through us and through our kids. Let's be godly parents and do parenting by God's blueprint. Let's stand. Lord God, we love you and we thank you. And God, I have to be the first to admit that I've made many mistakes. But God, I have to also admit that you are a God of grace and you're bigger than our mistakes. God, I thank you for the children that you've given us. I thank you for the children that are in this place. God, you have blessed these families. God, help us. Draw us to you through the power of your Holy Spirit. Convict us today that we need to do life according to your blueprint. Do family according to your blueprint. Raise up children according to your instructions rather than buying into the world system of parenting. Because God, the world system is creating a mess. God, thank you for your strength, your power, your presence. If there's one here today, especially a parent that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray today that, Lord, they would come to know you, come to surrender their heart and their life to you so that you and the power of your Holy Spirit, the Creator of the world, can teach them and guide them and show them what it is to raise a successful family, to redeem the mistakes that they made in the past, to overcome what the world is trying to teach our children. God, we love you. We praise you. And God, we desperately need you in our families today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing, "You Do Business with the Lord."